good to see you this morning. That song Doc sang, I hadn't been a Christian very long when I come across the album by a group called the Disciples Quartet. They're not together anymore, but that song was on the album, and I remember how much that struck me as a testimony for me, that when I look back on my life, all the things I looked for happiness for, and it wasn't there, and Jesus was there all the time. I want to continue our series in Romans this morning. I jumped ahead a little bit. We won't go verse by verse. Chapters 2 and 3 are a little redundant, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but I don't see any reason on dwelling on them. We're going to be talking bits and pieces out of it. And today we're going to talk about God will justify. Last week we talked about God will judge. And Paul pointed out in his letter that we are not qualified to judge people. We can judge sin as Christians, but we're not to judge people. And that becomes more real to me the older I get, the farther I go with Christ. And it's a lot easier life to live if I don't run around trying to judge other people. And I just leave judgment in God's hands. Our text today will be in Romans 2, verses 12 through 29. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Father, I thank You that Your Word accomplishes what You sent it out to do. I thank You for those who are here today. Lord, I thank You for those who will hear this message on the internet. I ask, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will do His work here, that He will convict, that He will encourage and rebuke. Father, that He will guide us into all truth. Your Word is truth, Lord. And we know that because we have Your Spirit within us, and we know that we are Your children. If there are any here today who are not Your children, I pray this will be the day of salvation. Father, I ask You to bind any spirits here of deception and disruption. And I ask that everything said here this morning will be for Your glory and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God gave the law to Moses and to the nation of Israel, what we call the Ten Commandments. Then there was other laws with the Ten Commandments. By the day, Jesus' day, the Pharisees had added some 619 laws, and most of them had them memorized, and they were sticklers of the law. And their thought was, as long as we're trying to keep the law and do the law, we're righteous. Well, we read last week that Paul said nobody's righteous by the works of the law because nobody can keep the law. The law contained blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. When Israel was getting ready to go into Canaan, when they had renewed their vows, their covenant with God, He had half of them stand on one mountain and half of them on another, and the law was read, and when the blessings were read, the one half would say amen. When the curses were read, the other half would say amen. And the strongest curse in the law was, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And God said, all the people shall say amen. The problem with the law was that if you broke any part of the law, you were guilty of the whole law. There wasn't any way out of that. You know, there weren't any loopholes. When God gave the law, God said, cursed is everyone who doesn't keep every word of this law. So the law was based on people keeping it and living by the law. Even God had told, though God had told His prophets, the just to live by faith. James bears this out in his epistle when he says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Excuse me. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Well, that's why Paul, we read last week, that Paul was saying, especially to the Jews in his congregation, you don't have a right to judge anyone, because where you're condemning others, you're guilty. Now, it may not have been that some guy judging a man in the congregation that was guilty of adultery. It may not be that he ever committed adultery, but if he ever lied, that disqualified him to judge the adulterer. That's what Paul's trying to get across to him. The Jews had the misgiving that just because they were circumcised, which was a covenant that God made with Abraham 450 years before the law, and then He gave them the law through Moses, that because we're circumcised and we're Abraham's children, and because we have the law, we are righteous. Now, were they God's people? Yes. God made that covenant with them on Sinai, and they became His people. He called them sons of the Most High. And in fact, in Psalms 82, He says, I said, you are gods. I just found that the other day, and I went back to where they were getting on to Jesus for calling Himself the Son of God. And Jesus said, it's written in your law. He said, you are gods. And He said, if God called them gods to whom the Word of God came, how can you accuse me of blasphemy for saying I'm God's son? That made sense to me after I found that. Jesus said, well, wait a minute. God said in the Word, you're gods. Now, that doesn't make us gods, or it didn't make them gods, but in the sense, God said, you're gods. I've given you my Word. Paul later on in Romans says, now, what advantage does the Jew have? Well, a lot. He said, if you want to get down to it, God gave them the Word. They had the oracles. They had the temple, the tabernacle. They had God's attention. They had the covenant with God, and He said they were God's people. But He said they became ignorant and thought that by the works of the law they were made righteous, and He said you're only righteous through faith. And God established it all the way back with Father Abraham. So Paul is trying to relate to some people in the church that thought, look, Paul, we know all about God. We have the law. We have the Bible, and we read it. And Paul said, yeah, but if you break one law, you're not qualified to judge anybody else. You ever notice how it makes you feel better about yourself if somebody who is a worse sinner than you or has done worse things than you comes to your attention and you like to judge that and say, well, I never did anything like that. I remember a guy in the Baptist church, when I shared my testimony with he and his wife, they invited me to lunch one day. He said, brother, I was a sinner, but I wasn't a scum like you. I said, well, we were both headed for the same hell. I said, how would you like to spend eternity next to a scuzzball like me? You know, and you can't leave the neighborhood. There's no moving. So Paul is talking to people that had the law. And he's not putting the law down. What he is doing is trying to address the fact that God never gave the law to man to make man righteous. God gave the law to men to show them how sinful sin was. In essence, to me, when God gave Moses the law, this wasn't a full disclosure of who God was, but God allowed people to get a glimpse of who He was in the law. God was saying, this is who I am. This is how I feel. But what happened with the law, that once the law came, the Bible says men had no excuse for their sins. They couldn't say, well, I don't know. You know, who knows what God thinks? And that's what God said to Israel when He gave Moses the law. He said, now don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven and get God's will? Who will ascend down into the deep? Who can know God's mind? God said, the law's there. It's in your mouth. It's near you. He said, don't ask anymore. Well, who knows what God's will is? He said, here it is. This is who I am. And they were under the misconception that, well, as long as we have the law, we're righteous. But see, the problem was nobody kept the law. James said, if you keep all the law but one point, one, that's pretty good. If you can keep 9 of the 10 commandments and only break one, you should feel pretty good about yourself. But James says, really, you shouldn't feel good about yourself at all, because that makes you a lawbreaker if you want to go by that. So see, the thief can't judge the adulterer. The liar can't judge a thief. Now that's hard for us sometimes, because we feel better about ourselves when we see criminals on television and they talk about these heinous crimes, and we think, boy, I never did anything like that. And we feel pretty good about ourselves. But you know, the Bible says you're not qualified to judge that person. God, the righteous judge, has already rendered a verdict. I read it in that text, no one is righteous. That's almost discouraging when you think about that. You know, in the church there's a danger, and we do this. Sometimes we don't mean to, but other times we do. We like to compare ourselves to members of the church or the preacher. And, you know, well, I might be a little bit of a hypocrite, but I'm not a big hypocrite as that person. You know what the problem is there? That's a fallen creature comparing themselves to a fallen creature. That's not a comparison. If you want to find out where you're at with God, compare yourself to Christ. Are you living up to Him? Are you living up to His standards? See, that's what we need to do. I can feel pretty good if I look at some of you and think, maybe I'm a little more spiritually evolved than you are. Maybe I've went a little farther with Christ. Now, I assure you I'm not doing that. But I can feel pretty good about me. But the problem is, when I look past you and look at the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, I'm in trouble. The Scriptures say, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Paul is feeding these people meat. He's saying, you know why God gave us the law? To show us how sinful we were. And he said, before the law came, sin was there, but it didn't have any power. In other words, God was not holding them accountable in that sense. They didn't break a specific commandment like Adam. Well, wait a minute. Adam and Eve didn't have the law. They had a law. They had one law, and a moron could have memorized it. Do not eat off that tree, or you will die. Adam and Eve transgressed willfully, and they broke God's law. Just one law. Don't eat off that tree. And they became transgressors. Now, even in the garden, God did not leave them without hope. He cursed the ground because of what man did. He cursed the woman in the sense that He said, you're going to have pain when you bear your children. He pronounced that curse upon a woman. And He cursed the serpent. But in all that cursing that went on, the consequences of sin, God said to the serpent, "The seed of the woman shall crush your head. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head." God shared the gospel with them right there in the garden. He was saying, "I know you guys have transgressed. You have broken my law. You have broken fellowship with me, but I'm going to fix it because you can't do it." In Genesis 6, when it says, "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord," according to some of the Hebrew scholars, the implication there is men were trying to find God, and they were going about it in all these different ways. When God gave man the law, the excuses stopped. Basically, is what God said to the men that received the law. Now there's no more excuses for sin. You can't say, "I didn't know," because here it is. But see, he didn't give them the law to make them righteous. If he did, Jesus would not have had to die for us. If the law could make us righteous, Jesus Christ would not have had to die on that cross. God would have just kept the law where it was, but he didn't, because it said he found fault with it. Paul goes on to say in his epistle, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? By no means." See, Paul said, "I'm not saying that the law is sin." And that's what people were accusing Paul of. Well, they said at Jerusalem, "Well, he's totally turned his back on the law of Moses." Paul said, "No, the law isn't sin." But what Paul's doing through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, he said, "I'm showing you the truth about the law." You see, when God changed priesthood and Jesus became the high priest, the covenant had to change. Because there were men who were priests under the law of Moses. From the tribe of Levi, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. So Paul said the law had to change. When God changed the priesthood, the law changed. The covenant changed. So he said, "If by no means the law isn't sin, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin." There you go. Paul said, "For I could not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, 'Do not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead." When there was no law there, God didn't hold that against him. Now, it didn't mean it wasn't sin, but it means God didn't charge them with breaking a specific law because he hadn't given the law yet. And Paul said, "I was once alive apart from the law." See, Paul said, "Before I knew the commandment, I was alive in the sense that I wasn't accountable. God didn't hold me against for a specific law, even though I was sinning. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that had promised me life proved to be death to me." Now here again, he's not saying the law was unholy and it wasn't good. But he's saying to these people that trust in that for their righteousness, he said, all the law can do is condemn you. All the law can do is judge you. This was the dilemma. The law was powerless to save anyone. A sacrifice had to be made year in and year out on the Day of Atonement by the high priest. And Paul said in the book of Hebrews, every year a remembrance of their sins was brought up. Same sacrifice, same sins. Because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sins. It covered them. Paul said to the Galatian, "I am surprised. Who has bewitched you that you want to go back into the law?" See, there were people in this day telling the church, unless you're circumcised and obey the law of Moses, you can't be saved. You have to be a Jew to be a Christian, is what they were saying. You have to identify with the nation of Israel and become a Jew to become a Christian. That meant following the Levitical dietary laws, worshiping on the Sabbath. You know, all the things of the law, you have to do that. And Paul said to the Galatians, "Who has cast a spell on you that you believe that?" He said, "That's not what I preach to you." He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by faith?" Well, it was by faith. Paul said, "Then why do you want to try to finish out the walk in the flesh? Why do you want to cast the Holy Spirit aside?" I'm paraphrasing what Paul wrote. He said, "Why do you want to now go back into the flesh and try to please God? Because that doesn't please Him." That was the dilemma. The law could save no one. But praise God, He already had a plan. It says in Galatians, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." I like one translation says, "But what the law was powerless to do, God did." That's the salvation of the Christian. It does not rest upon works, on whether I'm better than my neighbor. My salvation rests on, have I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Because the Bible says that's the only sacrifice for sins there is. It's not keeping a bunch of rules. Now, am I saying as Christians we don't have moral standards? No, I'm not saying that at all. Is the law holy? Yeah. The Word of God is holy. His commandments are holy. God doesn't change His mind, but He did change the covenant. And that's a shock for some people. I have talked to people that say, well, I don't think I need to go to church and be a radical Jesus person. I think I just need to, you know, I've read the Sermon on the Mount, and they're all good laws, and I think I just try to keep that the best way I can, or the Ten Commandments. And when I get before God, He'll weigh my good against my bad. And if my good outweighs my bad, then I'll get into heaven. I've talked to a lot of people that said that. And I like to ask them, have you read what the law says? Cursed is everyone who doesn't keep every word. Have you ever lied? Well, yeah, who hasn't lied? Then you're a liar. Now, I didn't say that. God did. Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Well, yeah. Well, you're a thief. I didn't say that. God did. And see, that law will condemn you. And God can look at you and say, you're a thief and a liar. Well, I'm a pretty good person, but you're a thief and a liar. See, the law witnesses against that. And that's what Paul's trying to show the church. He said, but when the right time came, when the fullness of time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. It was man who brought sin into the world. It had to be man who kicked it out. Man sinned. Man had to redeem him. Now God redeemed us through the man, Jesus Christ. He said He came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Abba, that's Aramaic, it means daddy. It's a term of endearment. You see, under the law of Moses, you could not have the Holy Spirit. Only select few had the Spirit. The 70 elders that Moses chose, God put the Spirit on them. The prophets had the Spirit. Some of the prophetesses, the women, had the Holy Spirit. But God only put His Spirit on a select few in comparison. The promises of Abraham. Every time I hear these prosperity preachers talk about the blessings of Abraham, God wants to pour on you the blessings of Abraham. And that means prosperity, a two-car garage with a Mercedes in both stalls, a full bank account, never being sick. Well, let me tell you something. Go back and read the Word. The promise, the blessing of Abraham was the promise of the Holy Spirit dwelling in people. God didn't promise us financial freedom. He promised us freedom from sin and from death. He promised that He would be in us. That's the new covenant. He said, I will be in them. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will write my laws on their minds and in their hearts. That's the blessing of Abraham that God has promised to all who believe, not just to a Jew. He says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Did you know that Paul said when you're under the law, you're a slave? Now, wait a minute. I don't feel like a slave. I think I do pretty good. Paul said when you're under the law, you're a slave. Remember? No one's righteous before God under the law. I just read it. No one. It didn't say some aren't. There's a few that are. It said no one was righteous in God's sight. No one will be justified by keeping the law. What I'm saying to you today, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and you think I'm a good person, that will not get you into heaven. God will judge you at the white throne judgment and He will pronounce you for what you are, a sinner, lost and condemned. You cannot be good enough on your own to get to heaven. And I've talked to people that said, you know, Rick, I'll come to church. I get some things in my life I need to get straightened out. When I get them worked out, I'm going to come to church. Why? Just come like you are. That's like saying, I'm going to take a bath before I take a shower. Well, why? Well, to wash all this mud off me. You know, we would laugh at somebody said, we'd think, boy, their light's on, but nobody's home. You know, somebody would say something like that to us. But I hear people say all the time, well, I got some issues in my life, and I'm trying to get them took care of them. When I do, then I'll be in church. Well, I like to tell them, just bring your issues. Every one of us in the church has got issues. You don't know who you're sat next to in church. I mean, you might know them, but you don't really know them. They could be pretty scuzzy under the surface. The Pharisees were. They looked like godly men. They dressed like godly men. They talked and acted like godly men. But Jesus rebuked them for what they did in secret, what they thought nobody saw. He said, you steal widows' houses and make long prayers to cover it up. See, God knows that. Good works aren't going to save you. And that's why you're not qualified to judge, and neither am I. Some people think because I'm a preacher, I judge them. I told you that last Sunday. I've heard that more than once in the last 15 years. Well, judge not that you be not judged. If I talk to a Christian about sin, well, now judge not that you be not judged. Well, I'm not judging you, but I'm judging sin. I'll tell you, it's sin that I'm supposed to. If you're a child of God, that's what you're supposed to do. You're here as light, and part of being light is revealing some things that aren't pleasant sometimes. The ugly things that people hide in the dark. When the light of Jesus Christ shines in the dark, all the ugly comes out. Paul said to the church of Galatia, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That's the blessing of Abraham, not prosperity. Spiritual prosperity, spiritual life, to know God. Jesus said that in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, Father, I want them to know you. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God. See, in the law, they couldn't know him. They could know about him, but they couldn't know him. And God invites us into a relationship with him. He wants you to know him. The theologians call this original righteousness, being restored to original righteousness. God wants to restore you to a place that he can have a relationship with you like he did Adam and Eve before the fall. First time my professor said that, I went, I don't know about that. But after I thought about it for several years, yeah, I agree with that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. They sang about the cross this morning, and the songs of the cross stir me when I think about the fact that, as Paul said, Jesus Christ became a curse to redeem us from the curse of the law. Why would anybody want to try to come to God any other way than through Jesus Christ? He who knew no sin became sin that we might become righteousness. What a price. What an insult to the Father to say, I'll do it my way. I'm not going to go the way you've prescribed. What a God of love who said, you can't become righteous in my sight, but I can do this for you. He says, but now, I like that little phrase, but now. Paul's been talking all this stuff about the law, and you can't be saved through the law. And I imagine some of these Jewish Christians are feeling lower than a snake's belly in a wagon right about that time, going, oh man, What do we do? You know, my gosh, Paul, no, we can't keep the law. Yeah, we're sinners. We can't judge other sinners. Some of them we're defending. People are like that, the self-righteous people. They'll defend themselves to the very end. Well, that's not me. But Paul says, but now. I love that little phrase, but now. He says, you can't be saved by the law. You can't judge anyone because you're just as much of a sinner as they are. You can't come to God through the law. You can't be reconciled to God through the law. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. That's God's mercy. The Bible says God concluded that everyone was under sin so He could have mercy on everyone. That's the kind of God I serve. He said, you're all sinners, and I'm going to show every one of you mercy that will come to me. But it's my way, not yours. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many people in here this morning can say, yeah, that fits me? Don't raise your hands, please. If you don't think that, I'd like to see you after the service, because you got a major problem. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, to whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to receive by faith. There's two words there we use a lot in the church. We don't explain much. Redemption, propitiation. Redemption simply means to buy back. Under Hebrew law, if you were a Hebrew and sold yourself into slavery to pay a debt, you could only serve for 7 years and they had to let you go. But if you sold yourself for a debt, a blood relative could come and redeem you. They would pay the redemption price, whatever the slave owner decided, and they would give them that money, and you were redeemed. You weren't a slave anymore. You see, Paul said all of us under the law were slaves. Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin, but I came to set you free. But it wasn't money. Peter said it wasn't gold or silver or perishable thing that we were redeemed with. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. So He sent Him to redeem you, to buy you back, if you will. You can stay in slavery if that's what you want to do. You'll break His heart, but the price has been paid for you to come out of that slavery. Propitiation. That's a fancy sounding word. It literally means atonement. And it's in reference to the mercy seat that was on the Ark of God. When the priest would go in once a year, he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat 7 times for his sin. He'd go out and get more blood and he'd sprinkle it 7 times on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. That's where the presence of God was. And when the blood hit the mercy seat, God would forgive those sins for 1 more year. And Jesus Christ is our atonement, our mercy seat. God had a plan. He wasn't going to save us by giving us a list of commandments and saying, if you can keep these, I'll let you into my heaven, because nobody could keep them. God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The cross of Jesus Christ showed the justice of God. He who knew no sin became sin. And because He was willing to do that, and because the Father did that, and He judged sin in the person of Jesus Christ, He said, now I can judge you as righteous if you come to me through Jesus Christ. Won't you stand with me this morning? I didn't hear very many amens this morning. I'm not talking about amen in me, but I mean amen in the truth. Do you know this morning that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to God except through Him?
Amen.
Amen. What a God we serve. It's no wonder in the Psalms. I'm in the Psalms in my personal reading. And David says, enter His house with singing, with shouts. Praise Him on the lyre and the harp. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. We got something to be happy about, Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning, and I mean if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you're just trying to be a good enough person to be saved, let me tell you, in love, it won't work. And you need to come and accept what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross and call on the name of the Lord. And he says whoever calls on him, he won't turn away. And if you need to do that this morning, I'm asking you to come forward as we sing the song of invitation. If you're a baptized believer in Christ this morning and you say, I'd like to put my fellowship with this local church, well, please come forward and do that as we sing the song of invitation. Hospital in Cincinnati, they've reduced the burn area to 70% of his body, which is still a lot, and he has come through his third surgery, and he's doing a lot better. They said there was little fluid in the lungs, but they're not too concerned about that. Keep praying for the Smith family and for this young man named Laramie. Does Karen? Okay. The guy that We called his name, that he has a brain tumor. They weren't sure if it was operable, but now they're saying it is. God can do things. He can do anything he wants. And we forget that sometimes. So keep praying for these people. I'm going to ask Dot now at this time if she will close in prayer for us, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity we've had to gather in your house, Father, to honor you, to worship you, to praise your name in song, Father. And I just thank you for the words that you've touched our hearts with. Thank you, Father, for blessing Rick and using it as a tool, Father, for us to hear what you would have for us to hear individually, not just as a group. Father, I just ask that you would bless us as we go forward from here. And I pray, Father, that you keep in our hearts the remembrance of your love and of your sacrifice, Father, that Christ was the epitome of a new covenant for all of us, Father. And that all of us have an opportunity for salvation because of him. I ask that you bless those who are ill, those who are healing in one way or another. And I just pray that you continue to be with those people and to bless those around them that care for them, to bless their healing, Father. Just touch their bodies individually. And I pray these things all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah,